Yeah, we're just going to focus on the Sermon on the Mount over the next few Sundays of church online. We've got Father's Day coming up, so that'll be a little break, but just focusing on the Sermon on the Mount, which is just a powerful sermon, Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7. And it really underpins our whole society and culture here in Australia and Western civilization. We take most of our belief systems and how we should act in the world towards each other from this Sermon on the Mount. So it's really, really powerful, really, really foundational, and something that should challenge us to the heart. The Sermon on the Mount, as I said, comes from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in verse 1, it starts off, Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and he sat down, and his disciples came to him," so probably sat at his feet maybe, "and he began to teach them." So this is a Sermon on the Mount, because he's on a mountain, and there's three chapters of this sermon here. And there's some pretty famous quotes that we know and live by as Aussies. But at the time, in the context when they were spoken, they were extremely revolutionary ideas. You know, things like, "Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." It's like just mind-boggling, groundbreaking, heart-wrenching truths that Jesus brought. Our whole saying of "go the extra mile" comes from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, if someone asks you to walk with them for a mile, go with them for two. Now, that may have been something that was really a foreign understanding to us, but during COVID and lockdowns, we now have come to understand what it is like to walk a mile or two together and to hang out together. Maybe your friend has said, "Hey, let's go another kilometer, get a little bit fitter, talk a little bit longer." And that's where that saying comes from. Turn the other cheek. It comes from the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's Prayer, which is still spoken every time our parliament in Victoria, every time our federal parliament sits down, the Lord's Prayer is spoken at the beginning of all of those proceedings. That comes from this Sermon on the Mount 2,000 years ago. So it's a real cornerstone for our culture, our traditions, our value systems as Australians, as Westerners, our beliefs about people, how we should act in the world, how we should form community. And obviously, originally, for our culture, it was very much how we understood God. We understood God through the person of Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came to earth and showed us this way to live and helped us to understand what the kingdom of God looks like. The risk in our modern day culture, in our postmodern, post-truth world, is that we still want to believe in the Sermon on the Mount, the values, the way to act, the way to behave, but no longer acknowledge the originator of these values, God, no longer acknowledge the Son of God as the person that came to earth and gave us these values. And that's dangerous. It's dangerous to take the good and not acknowledge the originator. So now this Sermon on the Mount isn't just good advice either. And I just want to weave through this morning the reality that the Sermon on the Mount is not just good advice, but it's actually bigger than that. It's good news that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is here. That's the good news of the kingdom of God. You know, when I proposed to Zoe back in 2009, I proposed to her. It was on the rocks down in Cape Shank, down the Mornington Peninsula. We were right out on a rock ledge there, and I got down on one knee and asked her to marry me, and she said yes. She's been my wife now for 11 years, one of the greatest days of my life. She was so excited. Obviously, she was brimming with excitement. I'd actually tricked her. She was assuming I was going to propose the next day, and I'd done it 24 hours earlier. So she was really surprised. But I said to her, "Hey, let's not tell anyone. Just let's keep the good news between you and me just for a couple of hours." And I booked dinner at the Red Hill Estate, the winery down there, and I was going to take her there. She's bursting, though, to share. You know, she wanted to ring her parents and her girlfriends and to tell them what had happened. And I was able to convince her to not tell anyone for a couple of hours and let's just go out for dinner and capture the moment together. But what she didn't know is that I had actually organized for both of our parents and our friends and what would be our future bridal party to be at the Red Hill Estate Winery. And so when we arrived, she's thinking it's just the two of us for an intimate dinner. She was overwhelmed to see all of her friends and family there. And I'll never forget her face. She burst into tears with just overwhelmed with excitement, but also that she could tell her best friends about this news. And engagement is like that. It's good news. It's news that proclaims a new beginning. Two people are going to get married. It's news that proclaims, hey, there's something different ahead. Not single anymore, not living separate anymore, not just living our own lives anymore. Zoe and Caleb are going to come together, the engaged couple, man and wife. They're going to live a different way. They're going to start a family. Everything's going to change from this point. And that is exactly what the Sermon on the Mount was about. It was about Jesus declaring in a similar way that everything's going to change. This is a new beginning. This is the kingdom of God. Yeah, N.T. Wright, and his commentary, when I looked at that, the commentary of Matthew, it's called Matthew for Everyone. He doesn't use the word blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. He uses the word wonderful news. Wonderful news to those who mourn. Wonderful news to those who are meek. Wonderful news to those that are persecuted. It's the wonderful news that the kingdom of God is here, that Jesus is taking over the controls. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is really about. It's Jesus' proclamation that I'm taking over the controls. He's taking over the steering wheel. He's taking over the gear stick. He's going to drive this car, this earthly life, this culture, this world with him. He's going to drive it. You know what? When Jesus took over the controls, he started to do everything backwards. Where mankind used to turn left, Jesus was going to turn right. Where humankind would put it in first gear to go, Jesus is now going to put things in reverse in order to go. He reversed everything and turned everything on its head. You see, there was a certain way and a certain idea to live, and Jesus flipped that around. I'm going to see that in a moment. And what these eight Beatitudes or nine Beatitudes, there's some difference of opinion whether there's eight or nine. What they really emphasize is this is how to be happy within the kingdom of God. This is how to be happy when the kingdom of God is yours. This sermon that Jesus spoke, it told us how to be in right relationship with God and how to be in right relationship with other people. But that right relationship had to be something that flowed from the heart, had to flow from the deep secret motives, the deep, deep down. It couldn't just be this outer performance on the outside. And a lot of the Jewish people that Jesus was speaking to understood the laws of the Pharisees and understood what it looked like to live on the outside. This is why Jesus totally flipped the switch. He took over the controls of the vehicle, but he drove the car differently. He said, no, this is about the heart. Even if you look lustfully on a woman, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Don't just love your enemy. Don't just love those who love you, but also love your enemies. Jesus was saying the kingdom of God is this new beginning, this new way of life. It's going to be unlike anything you've seen before. It's going to make everything deeper. It's going to make everything more powerful. But ultimately, it's going to bring you true joy and happiness within the kingdom of God. So my first question for you this morning is, what is the kingdom of God? What is this kingdom that we're talking about? When I say the kingdom of God, what do you hear? How do you understand that? What is the kingdom of God? Love to see that in the comments. Let's get some engagement, some action this morning. Can already see that. Our fantastic leader, Peter Ingram, is already making comments. He said that society tries to keep the good aspects of Christianity, things like morality, equality, and justice, while taking away its costs, commitments, and restraints. What a great point. Love that, said Harlan Scruton. Blessed in the Beatitudes. Blessed means the wonderful news. It is great news because this, you have to understand, the Sermon on the Mount is bigger than just good advice. It's the good news that the kingdom of heaven is here. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is about God's authority and God's blessing. God's authority and God's blessing. First of all, it's a kingdom. So there's a king, there's an army, there's victory, there's victorious people, there's defeating the enemy, there's winning. But this winning and this victory and this kingdom is not about defeating earthly humans. It's not about being better than your neighbor. It's not about criticizing the government. It's not about hating those who disagree with you or counseling those, the council culture that we live in, counseling those who don't agree. And this is critical for us right now in COVID, where things are so polarized around vaccination opinions. And we've just seen all the demonstrations in Melbourne only yesterday. I think there was 200 arrests. There was six policemen ended up in hospital. This is how we fight earthly fights. This is how we protest against the government with our strength and with our fists and with our words of slander against one another in order to win. But Jesus came and said, the kingdom of heaven is going to win. But it's not going to win through these fists. It's not going to win through human strength. It's not going to win through a sarcastic, quick wit or cutting words. No, it's going to win in a totally different way. And Jesus begins to show us how he's going to take over, how he's going to bring the victory, how he's going to turn things upside down. And he's going to do it by blessing, by helping you understand what it means to be blessed, to live in the incredible, under the authority of God, in a blessed way. And I want to show you that this happiness that Jesus was talking about, to be blessed means to be happy, but to be happy in a way that is different. It's a happiness that comes from the favor of Almighty God on your life. If you live this way, Jesus said, it's going to produce a spiritual happiness on the inside of you. I'm going to give you four quick things here. Secondly, it's spiritual prosperity that's inherited from your Father God, your Father in heaven. It's an inheritance of spiritual prosperity. It's a non-material wealth. It's not an earthly wealth or money or possessions, but it's an inheritance of spiritual wealth that can only come from God. This happiness that Jesus was talking about, to be blessed, those that mourn, those that are weak, those that are poor in spirit will be blessed, means to be happy in the sense that a deep joy proceeds from you. A deep joy comes out of you because you live from a godly perspective. That's number three. You have an understanding. You've got the revelation that you are an eternal being. You're empowered by the Holy Ghost in such a way that causes you to have deep joy and happiness because you understand God is in control. Yes, what's happening in Afghanistan is horrible, breaks my heart. No one wants to see oppression. No one wants to see tyrannical rule, machine guns that take over a people group, an innocent people. No one wants to see that. All of us hate COVID. So to be oppressed, we're not being oppressed by a government. We're not being led down some garden path by some one world government that's trying to hurt us here. We're being oppressed by sickness and disease. We're being oppressed by the brokenness of this world, by the sinful, fallen world that we live in, that a disease like COVID can destroy our lives. That's what's oppressing us. And that's what Jesus came and said, I am going to win the victory. If Jesus has died and risen again and won the victory over death itself, then COVID is going to be destroyed. And not just literally the disease destroyed, but the effects of it. Any anxiety that comes with it, Jesus has died on the cross. Any relational strain that comes with it, remember, Jesus has died and risen again. He has won the victory. This is the eternal perspective. And fourthly, this blessedness that comes from God brings a long-term spiritual happiness. This is what Jesus was saying. If you live this way in the kingdom of God, you're going to understand what it means to be spiritually happy in the long term. This is not a short-term gain. This isn't about material possessions or pleasure in the short term. This is about a long-term satisfaction. So I want to go with you now through the eight Beatitudes or maybe the nine keys to be happy, whatever you want to call it. And at the end of this, I'm going to ask you which key to happiness spoke to you today. What stuck out to you? What's the Holy Spirit impressing on you today? I'm going to ask you that at the end. But if something jumps out to you as we're talking about these keys, then I want you to jump in and comment and tell us a little bit about that. So we're hearing a little bit about the kingdom of God here, which is great. Love to hear some more thoughts about that, the kingdom of God, and what it says to you. Which key to happiness speaks to you today? Which of these eight or nine? Let's have a look at these right now. So this is Matthew chapter 5. We're in verse 3 now. Jesus has sat down and he started to speak. And he says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What this means is to acknowledge that I am poor. Caleb Nichols is poor, which means I, in my spirit, in myself, I am unable. I am under-resourced. I'm poor. But God is rich, is well-resourced, and he is able. Notice how here the kingdom of heaven is mentioned. And you're going to see this right down at the end of our passage today in verse 10, verse 12. The kingdom of heaven is again referenced. So these Beatitudes, these nine keys to happiness, are bookended by the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. This is what it's like to live inside the kingdom of God. I'm poor, but God is rich. Let me maybe modernize it a little bit for you. Let me maybe bring it into the today for us. This really speaks to what is your personal anchor. What anchors you? What keeps you anchored? What keeps you secure? What keeps you safe? What keeps you trusting? What really holds you together? This is a deep challenge from Jesus. At the end of the day, are you held together by something divine, by something godly, by Jesus Christ? Are you held together by something material, something earthly? Are you held together by something invisible, a God you can't see, but you have your full trust in? You trust in his invisible word that it is true. Are you held together by visible things, friendships, your marriage, your work, your money, whatever it is? You're held together by visible things. You need to exercise your rights, but you're held together by something that's invisible. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What an unusual statement, because in this world we live in, it's usual that those who mourn are not comforted all the time. But Jesus says, if you mourn, you will be comforted in this kingdom of heaven. You mourn, why? Why do you cry? Why do you cry out? Why are you sad? Well, Jesus is saying, because you understand sin. You cry because you're broken. You cry because you're in touch with this sinful, fallen world. Comfort comes from God to those who recognize that they are broken, recognize that they can't fix themselves. Let me modernize this a little bit for us. Let me use some language that might be a little bit more understandable. Self-awareness, those humans that are self-aware, aware, sin aware, aware of their own sin condition, those people understand that they must be in total need of Jesus. The opposite to this is ignorance. Those that have no insight to themselves and live in ignorance. The ignorant or the naive are easily identifiable. You know how you identify the ignorant or the naive? They claim to know something. When you're broken, when you truly live in the kingdom of God and you mourn for the brokenness of this world, the brokenness of your own life, you look at yourself and understand how much you fall short of God. When you have that awareness, you're able to cry. You're able to cry out to God and say, God, help me. God, put me together. Jesus, keep helping me repent every day. Keep helping me get better. There's an incredible humility that comes there. You don't have to tell anyone you know anything. You can be free to ask questions. You can be free to inquire. You can be free to learn. You don't have to walk around in this world puffing your chest out and letting everyone know how great you are, or that you've got something to say, or that you know something. You don't need to search the bowels of the internet in order to find information that nobody knows, because your faith is in God and your trust is in God. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, Jesus said, for they will inherit the earth. Remember, this isn't just good advice. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is about being gentle, about being meek. The inheritance of the earth, to have and to hold and to be successful in this life, isn't about being a strong warrior. It's about being soft and gentle. Now, you imagine the original Jewish hearers, the Hebrews that are sitting on the mountainside listening to Jesus talk here. You know what's going off in their head? Hang on a second. Didn't Joshua and the army of Israel take over the promised land, inherit the promised land by killing giants, by destroying cities, by crushing the enemy? But Jesus is changing the controls. He's driving the car differently. This kingdom of God, this new beginning is going to be different. No, victory is going to come through softness, softness of heart, not through fighting. Where are the soft? Where are the gentle? You know, sometimes, and I have to be honest with you here, I sit down with people in our church that are older, and I'm sorry if this offends you, but you're older than me. Let's say you're older than me, I'm 38. They've been a Christian for a long time, And I am amazed. I am encouraged. I am impressed. People in their 50s and 60s, they've known Jesus for a long time, and it has created a phenomenal gentleness in their heart, gentleness in their spirit. They've been through things. They've seen a lot. They've been all around the world. They've been through many hard times, and all that comes out of them is softness and gentleness. These are the people that will inherit the earth. These are the people that will receive, that will have, that will attain. In today's politicized cancel culture, are you on the right side of history? Will history look back at you and you were thinking right, you were acting right, you were talking right? This day that we live in where if someone doesn't agree with you, then they're automatically an enemy. Jesus came and brought a totally different kingdom. Jesus said, you can be a strong warrior. You can be fierce in your heart. Be fierce against the devil. Be fierce against sickness and disease. Be fierce against when you see people that are downtrodden in injustice. Be fierce in your heart, but in your conduct, in your words, be gentle, be meek, and you will inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This speaks of a continual spiritual appetite. And there's the promise here that if you are continually hungry for God, hungry for prayer, hungry to study the Bible, you will never be left unsatisfied. And not only spiritually, not only having great prayer time, but you will be satisfied in your relationships. You'll be satisfied in your work. You'll be satisfied in your current economic situation. You'll be satisfied in your friendships. Despite the ups and downs, the good and the bad, you will be satisfied because you are ultimately spiritually satisfied. Therefore, you'll be emotionally, mentally, physically, relationally satisfied. What are you consuming right now? What are you consuming visually, physically, digitally, relationally? There's only one thing that will satisfy, and that's consuming the Word of God, a relationship with Jesus, prayer. I can't emphasize it enough. Everything of happiness starts in the place of prayer. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Living your life in the kingdom of God looks like a life of forgiveness and compassion. It's not a life of struggling against the man. It's not a life of getting what's yours. It's not a life of taking advantage of situations. No, it's a life of being merciful. When people wrong you, showing them mercy. Whose pain have you released lately? Well, you could be honest with someone, or you could release them of some pain. You could confront someone, or you could release them of some easiness. You could let someone suffer for their stupid decisions or their dumb stuff they've said or the way that they've hurt you, but you can also let it go and release them of some pain. It's easy to inflict pain on someone. It's easy to inflict confusion on someone. You can be all, well, I need to be assertive and I should speak up and I need to do all of these things. But Jesus says, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, just show mercy. Let things go. Take it into yourself. You don't have to give it away. Forgive. Act in compassion. It's hard when you're right or successful or busy with your kids. Show mercy. Show some grace. Let some things go. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. A clean heart opens up the true identity of who God is. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Making peace, not war, represents your Father in heaven. You are a great son and daughter of the living God when you create peace, not war, when you create unity, not division. This represents the true heart of God. Issues are inevitable. Differences of opinion are inevitable. War is already teetering, is always teetering on the edge. War is a temptation to enter into that fight. But to be a child of God is to be one who brings peace, who lets things go, who binds things up, who would rather people live in unity together rather than people be divided, even when you've been wronged. Verse 10, blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here's the bookend. We get back to the kingdom of heaven. You will receive the kingdom of heaven if you live like this. You will be happy with a deep spiritual happiness if you live like this. Verse 10, you're going to be misunderstood because of your Christian belief. But but you will be happy. It's joyful to be misunderstood. Verse 11, they'll insult you. They'll say false things about you, but rejoice and be glad because your reward is in heaven. Insults will come. Oppression will come. You will be misrepresented. You won't get the seat at the table that you deserve. People will gossip about you and talk behind your back. These things are guaranteed. But freedom in Christ allows you to be silent. You don't have to snap back. Maturity in Christ, spiritual maturity in the kingdom of God, is silence in the face of insult. This is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And this is what we're going to discover as we begin to talk about this kingdom of heaven with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, his proclamation that the kingdom of heaven is here. This is good news for humankind. So let me hear, which key to happiness spoke to you today and why? And I'll hand back over to Pastor Phil and Leanne. We're running close to the end of time, so we'll hear from you guys and then we might have to bring it to a bit of a close. But which key to happiness spoke to you today? What about you, Phil and Leanne? What spoke to you guys?
Yeah, look, number of things that did in there that, but I love that, you know, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely, because I find that hard at times. My immediate reaction, my natural reaction is to react back. But then, you know, you get the God perspective and allow him to speak into, and, you know, it softens your heart and really, you know, gets you that. I think Jack, in his wisdom, that young man that's given some real good wisdom there, humility and gentleness, you know, so much of the Beatitudes is about that. And, you know, Pastor Peter Ingram, so much about our posture, you know, how we position ourselves. So, so good. A brilliant, so great sermon, and so great speech there, and just to encourage us and really, you know, again, those life lessons of what, you know, Christ exposed then and espoused to us to really, you know, set us up in so many good ways for a living life.
Mm. Well, my favourite beatitude is always the one about the pure heart, for they'll see God, because my grandma gave me a Bible when I was quite a young girl, and she'd highlighted that verse to me, and I love that. And, you know, I really appreciated the way, Caleb, you know, that we're just going to be focusing over the next few weeks about the kingdom of God, because it is such a topsy-turvy culture, you know, it's so counterculture. And, like, one other thing for me is, you know, like when someone it's not that I have enemies per se, but when someone harms one of my family members, you know, through a cruel word or deed or something, oh, my God, like I just want to rise up, that mama bear in me, and, you know, like attack them kind of thing and have vengeance. But, you know, it's just like the kingdom of God goes, Leanne, pray for them, you know. And as I begin to pray blessings over them, something shifts in my heart that I truly do mean my prayers of blessing for them. So I just love that the kingdom of God is just so counterculture to our natural culture.
Really great. It's really, really good. Yeah, it's really great to hear, and it's great to see some comments coming through. And Anya, I like that you're challenged by what are you consuming. That's a powerful point there. You're going to be happy if you're consuming spiritual things and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Debbie mentioned that as well. Pete Ingram about the peacemakers, massive challenge. Irene Ray about mourning for the brokenness of this world. It's so powerful. It takes so much perspective, doesn't it, Irene, to get to that point where you can actually see the world for what it is and therefore cry out to God and have that awareness that it's a broken world, and then act to shine light, to bring salt within that brokenness, is so powerful. And I think that's my probably final encouragement that I want to pray for everyone, is just, you know, the journey of the Christian life, the journey of discipleship, is one towards maturity in Christ. And what we're going to hear in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, 6, 7, is what it means to be mature as a son, a daughter of the living God, a warrior, if you like, within this kingdom. What it means to be mature is to act this way, is to live this way. But it's a great challenge. It's almost an impossible challenge. It's a lifelong challenge. You'll probably never get there, even until the day you die. But the challenge is before us, and the challenge is in reverse. It's a different way of living than the world. As you said, Pastor Leanne, it's not the culture of this world. It's a total counterculture kingdom of God. And that's why it had to be a kingdom couldn't just be a concept or a philosophy or some good, some proverbs, some teaching. Jesus wasn't just a teacher, but this was a total new beginning, like a husband and wife marrying. This is what it looked like to be born again. Remember, that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be born again. So if you consider yourself a Christian to be born again, well, this is what it's like to live in the kingdom. But it really challenges our immaturity, our sin, our natural reaction, our bias towards ourselves. And so it's really, really challenging. I want to challenge you to keep growing, keep becoming mature in Christ over the next few weeks as we look at this. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for our church family, Lord God. You know, our heart just goes out to everyone as everyone's in a bit of isolation and everyone's disappointed again to be locked away. But we know, Lord God, that you are not in lockdown. We know, Lord God, that you are not concerned about affairs in Afghanistan, Lord God. You're not concerned about the future of the world because of this pandemic. You have a plan for every nation, for every city, for every person, for every family. You have a plan, Lord God, and we put our trust in you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that the kingdom of God is always advancing. And despite in our own tiny, tiny, tiny perspective where we sit right now in this point in human history, in our little lives, we can see very little at all. But you can see all things, Lord God, over all time, Lord. You are truly an eternal God. And you've shown us, you've given us the insight here in the Sermon on the Mount to what your perspective is like, what your kingdom looks like, Lord God. And it confronts us. It confronts our sin, confronts our natural reaction. It confronts COVID. It confronts wars and governments and difficulties and human philosophies, Lord God. But we thank you, Lord God, that we have found you, a relationship with you, and a kingdom of light, kingdom of peace, a kingdom that gives hope, Lord God. And we thank you for great hope to our church family this week, Lord God, as they go about their week, Lord. We pray for great hope for our state of Victoria and Australia and the future, Lord God. We thank you that there's great hope in you, Lord God. Bless everyone, Lord God, in your mighty name. Amen.